a good mood.
How could I not be? I love the smells, the lights, the music. Well, I love everything about Christmas.
Oh, that just gives me one big headache. But I do like the candy.
Hey!
Hey, do you know the story of the candy cane?
No.
Well, the whiteness represents that Jesus is sinless and pure, and its hard candy symbolizes the church's solid foundation on the promises of God. Then, it was formed into a J shape for Jesus, and if you flip it upside down, it also symbolizes the staff of the Good Shepherd. Lastly, the candy maker added red stripes to remind us of the blood that Jesus shed for us.
Cool. The candy cane makes me think of the Advent candle we're learning about in Sunday school. Today's Advent candle is a shepherd's candle, and it represents joy. That's why it's also pink. The pink candle represents the joy of the faithful. Do you know what brings me joy?
What?
Candy!
You know, I think we should remember the joy in our hearts for receiving the best gift from Jesus and share our joy with others. There you go. Just like the shepherds did when they heard about Jesus' birth.
Today's scripture lesson comes from, or the first scripture lesson comes from, the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 35, and that's found on page 1113 in your pew Bible. Prepare your hearts for God's holy word. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go on about it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The second reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 to 11, found on page 1576 on your pew Bible. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing to the hearing and to the reading of it.
Have the children come and join me today.
Hello, hello.
Hi.
How's everybody doing today? Good. All right. All right, well, I have a question for you. Have you been busy since last week? You been busy? Have your parents been busy? Running around, getting ready for Christmas? I know I've been busy getting ready for Christmas and service and youth group and everything and just work in general. It seems like adults especially are busy a lot, aren't they? Your parents are usually pretty busy. And I think some of the busiest people in the world are parents, like your mothers and your fathers. They do a lot, don't they? I got a question for you. What are some of the things that your mothers do for you that nobody else does?
They feed us.
They feed you. Is that yours? Did she steal yours? What do they do? Anybody else? Put you to bed. Yep. Who else? Do they clean? Cook? Well, you feed us, right? Anything else? What about your fathers? What do your fathers do for you? Go ahead. She gives you candy when you're good. Positive reinforcement. Yep.
He gives them good advice.
Ah, your fathers give you good advice. Yep. Good. Anything else that fathers do for you? They take out the trash or?
Well, my dad plays games.
What does he do? Plays games with you. Yes, fathers like to have fun, don't they? Fathers do that a lot. So, we have quite a list here of what fathers and mothers do, like our parents do for us, right? And we probably, there's probably a, what's that? And your mommy likes to play with you too? That's true. Yeah, mommies like to have fun too. But we probably miss, I'm sure there's a lot that we miss on this list, right? That, the mail. Yeah, they get the mail. Yep. All right. I know that if we put this list up and we put it out, we didn't say who was doing these things, right? I'm pretty sure most people will be able to say, yep, that's somebody's parents doing that, somebody's mother or somebody's father. They would probably guess that right away. So I'm going to give you another list, and I want you to tell me who you think that this job belongs to, and you can't answer. You're too old. If they don't get it, you can get it.
Okay.
All right, this person makes the blind see, the crippled walk, heals the very sick, and can make deaf people hear. Wait till I finish. This person can even make the dead come back to life. And finally, he takes care of the poor and gives them hope. Who knows who this person is?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? Yep. Jesus says that. And this was the job that Jesus was sent to do. That is the work of the Savior. And no one else in the whole world could do that. No doctor or preacher, no mother or father, or anyone else can do it. Just Jesus, the Savior. That's right, yep. And a long time ago, there was this guy, he was named John the Baptist, and he sent his followers to Jesus to ask Jesus if he was the one that everyone was waiting for, or if they, look for another person. And Jesus told them just what I told you. He said to the disciples of John to look around and see what was happening, and that this was the work of the Savior. Then he told them to go back to John and tell him what he saw. Now, each of us has something that we're supposed to do. Just as our mothers do all the things that only a mother can do, and our fathers do the things that a father can do. We have a job, right? Yep, the job of Jesus is a very special one, and we call his work the work of the Savior. So the next time someone asks you about Jesus' work, you can tell them the things that he does that no one else can do, and that's part of our job, is to tell people about Jesus, right? All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to come to earth and walk among us and do all these miraculous things to show that he is the Son of God, Lord, and that he paid the ultimate price. He paid for our sins on the cross so that we could be in heaven with you, Lord. We just thank you for everything that you do for us. And Lord, we just pray that we would have the boldness and the courage to go out and tell our friends about Jesus. We pray all this in the name of the one that we follow, the one that died for us, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I think there will be goodies on the way out. We'll find out.
Very often, when I read a passage of Scripture, I ask myself two questions. what is there that God wants me to know here? And what is it that God wants me to do? In today's text from Isaiah 35, there are some of both. Now, God wants us all to know that He is in control of history. He is in control of the future, and His plans will come to pass. Even though this world has gone through and continues to go through just countless trials and tribulations, there will come a day when we will have, in the words of Isaiah, everlasting joy. Isaiah 35 is a chapter full of the promises of God. Listen to what he says. The desert and parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ear of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and thirsty ground bubbling springs. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in the way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's God's plans for the future. Even though you and I go through trials and tribulations along the way, God's plan for you and God's plans for me and for all of His people is that gladness and joy will take over and sorrow will be gone from our lives. Now, if it is not that way today in your life, you need to know that it's coming. That's God's promise. That's what God wants you to know. You are destined for everlasting joy. Okay, so when we read Isaiah 35, what is it that we see that God wants us to do? In the middle of all the wonderful promises of Isaiah 35, he gives us three commands. He says, I promise to give you everlasting joy. I want you to live like you are loved. And here are three things that I want you to do, so I want to take a look at each one. First of all, we are to strengthen those who are weak. Verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands. How many times have you heard someone say, God helps those who help themselves? Now, I have a pretty good pastor face, but I have to tell you on the inside, I cringe whenever I hear somebody say that. Where in the world did we get that blasphemy? It doesn't say that in Scripture. In fact, it is an anti-Christian statement. God helps those who depend on Him. In reality, the Bible teaches that God helps those who can't help themselves. The Bible teaches that His heart goes out to the poor, and His heart goes out to the oppressed and the rejected and the weak. And as God's people, we are to do the same. Are there any weak people in your life, any weak people close to you who could use your strength? If you listen closely, you will hear the clues. They say things like, I don't know how much more I can take. They say things like, I'm at the end of my rope, or I can't do this any longer. Every day you meet people who are looking for strength to go on. Maybe it's a stressed out businessman or a lonely widow or a struggling parent or a discouraged Christian. You know, years ago I was at Trail Garden Center. It was in the summertime and I was out in the yard. And I was waiting to talk to a gentleman and an older woman came up and she had things written on a piece of paper. And she said, what about this? What about this? And I can't for the life of me remember what the exact questions were she was asking. And she turned and he gave her the answers. And she turned and looked at me and she said, these are all things my husband used to do, but he died. And so I'm trying to figure out how to do it. And I looked at this woman And I was just overwhelmed with compassion for her. And I said, you appear to be doing a beautiful job. And I said, when you see your husband again, he is going to be so proud of you. There are people all around you with feeble hands. And God says to you, strengthen the feeble hands. God intends for us to give strength to one another, and he just intends for us to be there for each other. In 2001, there was an article in Newsweek, and it was an interview with then President George Bush the Younger. He was asked about his source of strength during difficult times, and he said that he found his strength in prayer. Wow, a lot's changed since 2001, right? And in knowing that others were praying for him. And this is a quote. I found this on the internet. I have never felt more confident about something in my life. And I believe a lot of it has to do with the prayers of the people. And he also said that his wife, Laura, was a source of strength to him. And he said, she has always been a calming influence in my life and is a comfort to me as I deal with big decisions. Now, interestingly enough, they also interviewed her later, and she said she got her strength from him. And she said, he acts like I study him, but the fact is, he studies me. Liliana, you want to come with me? I preach enough sermons with babies on my hip. She can go around. She's not bothering anybody. So George and Laura were there for each other. And that's just the way it should work. We're to give strength to each other. So take a look at the people who are closest to you in your life right now. Yeah, it could even be like your husband or your wife. Could be your children or your friends. Which one of them needs to be strengthened? Is it somebody that the Lord puts in your path during the week? Which one could use a word of encouragement? Now, don't get so wrapped up in your own problems. We're going to let Lillian go. Just so you know, she could have run around and been fine. You're the one who made her cry. Not us. Now, there's just something I learned a long time ago. And that is that you don't have to be some kind of a spiritual giant to give strength to others. All you just have to do is care. You just have to care about them. You just have to care enough to be willing to say, you know, I think this is an area, you know, can I give you some strength? I mean, just let me help you. You know, do you see something that they need to know? Now, I am not talking about allowing others to be perpetually dependent upon you, where you solve all their problems and meet all of their needs. That is not giving them strength. That is keeping them weak. And that is not what God tells us to do. God is saying, however, that as a people who are loved by Him, we have an obligation to help those who are struggling and can't help themselves. It's our job to strengthen folks. And it might take an encouraging word, and it might take a few hours of your time, it might even take a few dollars. But as people who are loved by God, it is our responsibility to give strength to those who are weak. And when you do, you will experience an unexpected windfall. Joy. There is joy in helping others. Solomon in Proverbs 11 said this, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So if you would like to have joy in your life, then you need to live like you are loved, and you need to look for opportunities to strengthen those who are weak. And then we go down to verse 3, steady the knees that give way. Now you have probably heard this saying before, the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. And I suppose there are times when those words have been true. But I sure don't want them to be true about me. And I sure don't want them to be true about this church family. People fall when their knees give way. We need to be people whose knees have given way. We need to for people whose knees have given way. But we need for them to know that this is a place where they can come to be picked up again. The world, our personal worlds, are filled with people whose lives are just filled overflowing with hurt. Those who have fallen in one way or another, and they desperately need to be picked back up, and they need to know that it can happen at Christ Church McKeensburg. They need to know that when they turn to you, they are going to get hugged, and they're not going to get slapped. God says, steady the knees that give way. Because, I mean, let's just be honest, it happens to all of us at some time or another. We all fall. We all fail. We all fall down. At some point, it will happen to those around you. And if you are living as one who is loved by God, you can be the person who picks them up again. And Solomon said, again, Proverbs 17, he had a lot of good things, did he say? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, Solomon was saying that a true friend will be there for you when you fall. Now, this is mind-blowing. Job said something that is sobering that we need to hear. In chapter 6, verse 14, listen to this if you can discern what Job is saying. A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, and this is the kicker, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. What? Job was saying that even if we make the biggest mistakes of our lives, even if we are stupid enough to run from God, that we need our closest friends to hang in there with us until we get back on track. Isn't that countercultural? Criticizing those who fall, celebrating a failure, that's not pleasing to God. There's nothing Christ-like about that. Instead, we are to support those who have fallen, and we need to steady those whose knees have given way. And when we do that, we will be living like we are loved by God and that we are doing His work. And there's an additional perk associated with strengthening the weak. You'll experience joy. Now, the third thing that God tells us to do is to speak encouragement to those who are troubled. This is verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come, and He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution, and He will come to save you. Now, this week, I've really been racking. My memory's not what it used to be. Don't say amen. I know it already. This week, I have been trying to think of a situation that someone could be in that is so helpless that God can't help them. I really was working, you know, and I just came up totally empty. I could not think of one. And I've known people in all kinds of trouble. I've known people with marital problems and money problems and legal problems and addiction problems and health problems and esteem problems and sin problems. I mean, you name it. But I have never known anyone in any situation that was beyond God's ability to save. And here's the cool thing. Because of what I do for a living, more times than not, I get to see how God redeems those situations. And it is cool. I just got to tell you. There are two things I've learned about those who give encouragement. There aren't many people who are willing to do it, or at least that even think to do it. And those who do it change the course of someone's life. Now, on the other hand, especially this day and age, doomsday prophets are a dime a dozen. It isn't difficult to find someone to tell you how awful things are. If your business is in trouble, they'll tell you, bail out while you still have a shirt on your back. If your marriage is suffering, there will be no shortage of people that will tell you to just get out while the getting's good. If you've experienced failure, they will tell you to give up before you make a fool of yourself any further. For people in those situations, discouragement is the last thing they need to hear. What they most need to hear are words of encouragement that God speaks to us. Be strong. Do not fear. God will come to save you. You can be that voice of encouragement for other people. When people are troubled, you can speak God's words of encouragement to them. Now, I am not talking about sugar-coated Pollyannism. I kind of made that up. I don't even know that's a word, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, like where you just pretend, you know, everything is going to be okay. It's going to be fine, you know. I'm not talking about that. I am talking about genuine, I am loved by God, so let me give you some honest words of encouragement based upon faith in God's power and His Word. That's what I'm talking about. The kind of encouragement that says, I know what you're going through is tough, but don't give up. I know it looks grim right now, but don't give in to fear. Trust in God. He will come through for you. And by offering just a simple word of encouragement, you can change somebody's life. And there's a perk that comes along with that. If you live like you are loved by God, and if you encourage others, you are going to experience joy in your own life. Now here's the deal. There's just many things about life we can't control. World events take place. There's just nothing we can do about it most of the time. The economy goes up and down. It tanks with or without our participation. The future is not ours to control. It's God's to control. And He is in control. And He wants us to know it. And He wants us to remember. And His promises will come true. Now, in the meantime, He wants us to live like we are loved. He wants us to be about His business. He wants us to be doing His work. He wants us to be strengthening those who are weak. He wants us to be supporting those who fall. He wants us to be encouraging those who are troubled and in despair. He wants us to live our own lives like we are loved, like we are a soul set free, and He wants us to do our jobs. It is His work. It is our work. It is the ministry that He has entrusted to us. And there's a perk associated with it. It's the perk He has promised us. It's everlasting joy. So on this third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of joy, let's live like we're loved, like we are souls set free. Let's be there for people.